Our text is taken this morning from three passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The three occurrences in the New Testament of the word Christian. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We are engaged in a series of studies concerning the various designation or names of God's people used in the New Testament. A name in Scripture is not only for identity, but also is a matter of revelation. We see this in the names of God. In the names of God's people, over 26 used in the New Testament, we have here in God's inspired truth a revelation, an examination, an exposition of what God's people are to be. We are basing all of our preliminary study on the name Christian, a name which occurs but three times in the New Testament, but has come to be identical with what we call the Christian religion itself. We have noted what is a Christian. And with this question, we have occupied ourselves and we have noted what a Christian is doctrinally. And now we are dealing with the issue, what is a Christian experientially? How does doctrine manifest itself in one's experience? It is commonly taught and thought in the day in which we live that a Christian is someone who has an irrational or emotional experience of a religious nature. An isolated religious experience charged with emotion, whereby ever after, during this lifetime, he or she can say, I am a Christian, and this is manifestly false. There are three cautions before we enter into what is a Christian experientially. We have already noted a saving conviction of sin, the very inkling of an awakening of a human being, which is the first step in Christian experience. We've already noted the reality and necessity of a converted state and a conversion experience of repentance from sin and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go into the next aspect of Christian experience this morning, I want to reiterate the three cautions that we have given. Both doctrine and experience are necessary considerations when we consider the question, what is a Christian? Doctrine undergirds experience. And if the doctrine is defective, the experience may be fatally defective itself. Under every aspect of Christian experience, there is doctrinal reality and truth. If doctrinal error is held, doctrinal misunderstanding is appropriated, then to that extent, the Christian experience, the religious experience, will itself be defective. In the second place, we must acknowledge, we must realize, contrary to modern evangelical Christianity, that salvation is not merely from eternal damnation. Salvation is primarily from the present reigning power of sin, expressed necessarily in a converted life. Third, it must be carefully noted that not only in the New Testament, which abounds with warnings, but especially in our day, that every aspect of Christian experience has its corresponding counterfeit. True conversion, easy believism and decisionism. The necessity of a godly life, the option of being a carnal Christian. And on we could go, and we'll remind you of these things in this study. We have noted a saving conviction of sin, that not all conviction of sin, however strong it might be, is a saving conviction. We have noted the reality of God's converting grace in the life, saving faith and saving repentance. And now this morning, a rather strange study, but one which is absolutely necessary, the necessity and reality of our adoption. We have noted adoption when we looked at the question, what is a Christian doctrinally? We have studied the doctrine of adoption, but now we would relate the doctrine of adoption to our Christian experience, something that is quite foreign to modern thinking in the Christian religion. The necessity and reality of our adoption. There are great spiritual realities that are absolutely essential to salvation that are not in the realm of our experience. They underlie our experience, and they are utterly necessary to our experience as believers. One of these is adoption. And I want to build up to this to prove the validity of this argumentation. Consider divine election. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Divine election is not in our experience. It points us to eternity past. We were chosen in Christ. That means that our union with Christ reaches into eternity, and when it becomes actual and factual in time, history, and experience, it absolutely dominates and governs our Christian experience. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world unto holiness. So even divine election casts its shadow over our Christian experience as the elect of God. God's chosen people, His redeemed people, were not meant to live in carnality, worldliness, and godlessness, but are to be godly and without blame before Him in love. Divine predestination. It encompasses every aspect of human history and the history of creation. It encompasses everything within redemptive history. But how does divine predestination relate to our Christian experience? We are predestined, says Paul, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The relationship of our Christian experience and divine predestination is simply this. The inclusive redemptive purpose of God for every one of His children is conformity to Jesus Christ. And much is done in this life, in our calling, in our regeneration, in our conversion, in our justification, and through our sanctification, preparing us for our ultimate glory. Everything in the Christian's life The Christian goes astray, there is divine chastening. The Christian goes astray and commits acts of sin, there is conviction of sin. There is judgment upon sin. There is chastening, there is correction. Why? Our whole Christian experience can be considered in terms of this one truth. It is God's inclusive purpose for every child of God that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that is His infallible purpose. Every aspect of our Christian experience reflects this. Yet again, our calling, when God calls us from darkness into His marvelous light, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, what relationship does this effectual call have to our experience? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in every aspect of your lifestyle, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Although calling is not Christian experience, it vitally undergirds every aspect of our Christian experience. Regeneration. What must occur at regeneration includes the following. The impartation of divine life. The breaking of the reigning power of sin. The removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. The recreation of the image of God in righteousness, holiness of the truth, and knowledge. A spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation. The removal of satanic blindness and the divine gift of faith and repentance. All of these are essential to regenerating grace. Our experience is a manifestation of these realities in what we call conversion. This brings us then to consider our adoption. How many Christians have you ever met? In your own experience and church relationship, who have considered or you have discussed what is the relationship of the believer's adoption to his Christian experience? After the message today, I trust we will be intelligent to this. Adoption is not an experience, but it is absolutely essential to our experience as believers. It is not too much to say that our entire Christian experience is nothing more or less than the manifestation of our adoption. How can this be said? What is the importance of adoption? Add to, opto to choose. We are chosen. We are put forth. We're adopted into God's family. We understand that. We are the children of God. It is through the process, the divine work of adoption, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And it is through the work, grace, and ministry of the Spirit of God that we lay claim to every aspect of Christian experience. I draw your attention now to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Search the New Testament through and ask yourself this question. Upon what basis, through what divine operation, do believers receive the Spirit of God? It is in the process of adoption, which occurs simultaneously with regeneration. In the eternal covenant of grace and redemption, which has nothing to do with baptism. In the eternal covenant of grace and redemption, the triune God purposes to save sinners. The Father Himself, according to Scripture, elects, predestinates, effectually calls, justifies, and adopts the elect. God the Son is their great prototype. We are to be conformed to the image of His likeness. He is our mediator. He is our surety. He is our Redeemer. He is our great High Priest. And God the Holy Spirit is the one in the eternal redemptive purpose who applies the atonement or the finished work of Christ to the believer and makes not only possible but utterly necessary the entire array of Christian experience. I want to mark six things this morning concerning the relation of our adoption, that is, the reception of the Holy Spirit to our Christian experience. Through the Spirit's work in regeneration, we are quickened to spiritual life. The reigning power of sin is broken. The image of God is renewed in principle. The natural enmity of the human heart is removed. Satan's blinding power is overruled, and repentance and faith are given. We are converted and we begin the process of sanctification. God's people will be holy. God's people will be righteous. The entire life is turned upside down. It is a reversal through converting grace, and behind it all is the grace and work of the Holy Spirit in the personality, through the Word, by virtue of divine providence, conforming us to the image of God's Son. Second, it is through the work of the Spirit that we are illuminated to understand God's Word. My father was converted when I was about 8 years of age. Religion entered our home. My mother had been raised a Seventh-day Adventist and became a Jehovah's Witness. In 1946, she was baptized in Lake Erie. She was one of the original 144,000. That was my family background. No religion except cult. Then God converted my father. He came in from work one night. He drove long line. Was home only every two or three nights a week. Driving all over California carrying filter material. He came in, told my mother, "I'm going to church tonight." It was on a Wednesday night. "I'm going to church tonight." He had on a pair of black slacks, a white shirt, and a maroon wool sweater. And he walked a mile and a half to town and went to church on a Wednesday night. My mother laughed at him. We thought something was strange. Came home a saved man from a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Hadn't darkened the door of a church except for funerals or weddings. From the age of 16, called up his old Sunday school teacher. "Do you have church on Wednesday night?" What a change came into our home. The home was divided between mere religion and true Christianity. I remember my father praying over the evening meal and weeping. He was a strong man. He was a hard man. Men feared him. They feared his fist. They feared his strength and his power and his authority. He had been a criminal. He had been the town rogue. Now he was entirely different. We couldn't explain it. And the family continued on like this until October of 61, when God was pleased to convert me. Then there were two of us. Then the family was in great turmoil and upset. This is God's grace. God's grace cannot enter your life without upsetting the world order in your immediate vicinity. Grace is known. It cannot be hidden. Read history. Read the story of the martyrs. Read the story of the Puritans. See our own Baptist forefathers. See what a difference grace makes. Thus, from the age of 8 and onward, I was in, quote, a Christian home. Made to read the Bible. Made to attend family worship. I tried to be religious. I memorized Hebrews chapter 11 in one night. At the age of 10, that I might be able to lay claim to that .30-06 hunting rifle. My dad said, "You memorize Hebrews chapter 11, and I will give you old meat in a pot." And it killed a lot of animals. There it is. Brought home food for the family. He thought it would take me a month. I went in late that night and gave him Hebrews chapter 11. Young people have a lot of empty space in their mind. They can memorize easier than old folks can. We have too much material up here. He was astounded. It's done me good, said. Did I understand it? Of course not. But when God converted me years later, everything began to make sense. Not only that, I fed upon the Word of God. Does that sound strange to you who are not converted? Some of you who are young people, teenagers, children here, you're made to memorize. You're made to understand the Scriptures. People are preaching to you. You tune it all out. You could care less. You look at the Word of God. It's strange to you. All your self-righteous. How you love to catch your mom and dad in inconsistency. What good Pharisees you are in your own self-righteousness. I know. I was there once myself. When God saved me, the Word of God opened up and I could feed upon God's Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the mind of the believer and the Word of God becomes his daily sustenance and necessity. Like Job, we esteem God's Word more important than our daily food. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the relationship between adoption, giving us the Spirit, and our Christian experience. Absolutely essential. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. We have this illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God, opening our eyes to the Scriptures that we might understand them. We might feed upon them. Our whole world and life view is transformed. It is biblically based. It is Spirit engendered. We do not see as others see. We view trials differently, blessings differently. We have a theocentric world and life view, lifestyle. That is necessary. It is the inevitable, infallible result of the reception of the Spirit of God by a divine operation of which we become aware in our experience. Yet again, it is through the work of the Spirit of God that we are enabled to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Sunante lambanatai. One of the longest words in the Greek New Testament. Soon, together with, ante, face to face with, lambanatai, to take hold of. The Holy Spirit takes hold of our burdens and we lift them up to God in union with Him. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you remember those formal prayers? Remember the prayers that spilled off your lips as a religious child or religious person? And now, how different it is in communing with God, in being able to pray, in exposing your heart and soul without deceit in the presence of your Heavenly Father, and pouring out your heart before Him. It is through the work of the Spirit that we are convicted of sin. And when He, the Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye crucified. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, Men and brethren, what must we do? It's the convicting work of the Spirit of God. The convicting work of the Spirit of God does not drive men from Christ. It drives men to Him. And as children of God, we are convicted. We're brought to repentance. There's sin in our life, even as believers. We no longer live under its reigning power, but we commit acts of sin. And we deal with them. We confess our sin. We're made aware of it. All through the work of the Spirit of God. This gives to us the reality of our very Christian experience. It is through the work of the Spirit that we're enabled to mortify sin. It is through the work of the Spirit that we are enabled to mortify sin. We are told today in evangelical Christianity that we have the option of living in the realm of spiritual death and under sin's reigning power as carnal Christians, but not according to the Word of God. The Corinthians were considered carnal because they were looking to men rather than to Christ, not because they were living under the reigning power of sin and their lives were a scandal. If we cannot mortify sin, we are unconverted. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Sanctification is a debt owed, not an option to be chosen. We are debtors not to the flesh to live under the dominion of the flesh. For if ye live under the dominion of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as by the Spirit of God are constantly being led, these and these alone the sons of God are. That I take from the Greek New Testament of Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It implies that those only who are constantly led by the Spirit of God are indeed the sons of God. It is now finally through the work of the Spirit that we are given a sense of our assurance of faith. The Holy Spirit works through the Scripture to give us a subjective assurance of our salvation. Look to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, especially if you have on your lap your Greek New Testament. For as many as, by the Spirit of God emphatically, are constantly being led, they emphatically, the sons of God emphatically, are. Can you say that I am led by the Spirit of God? That my life is freed from the reigning power of sin, that I can lay claim to converting grace? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't slavishly come to God trembling in fear. There is no horrible, awful fear of God in judgment. But we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Daddy. Can you come to God in the worst of circumstances and humbly bow in His presence and embrace Him by faith and call Him Abba Father in the most intimate terms? This is the work and grace and blessing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit Himself is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we are the technotheou. Techna, from tikto, to bear or beget. We are the born ones of God. The children of God. The born ones of God. Those who bear the family characteristics. The spitting image of God. That is the spirit and image of God. Can you say, when you look in the mirror, that by God's grace I'm the spitting image of God through the work of the Holy Spirit? This is Christian experience. Away with the idea that one isolated, irrational, emotional, religious experience seals your salvation and you have an option to live a wicked and ungodly life. It cannot be. Election is against it. Predestination is against it. Regeneration, calling, conversion, justification, sanctification, ultimate glorification, every aspect of Christian doctrine and experience stands against this thought that is promulgated in our day to the fatal delusion of thousands. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? It is possible for us to examine ourselves. How can this be? Through the work of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, revealing to us whether we are truly saved or not. And now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Turn there if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. That is, bringing to bear all diligence, a strong expression in the original. Focusing all of the energies of your being upon this one thing. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Look at the little word add in verse 5. It is a long word in your Greek New Testament. Epe koriagesate. Aorist imperative. Urgently. Immediately. With all determination. Add. The word epe koriagesate is the source of our English word choreographer. What Peter is saying here under inspiration is faith is not to sing a solo. Faith is to utter herself in the course of all of these graces and virtues that are our responsibility to develop by God's grace. Add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things, this list, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, much to the other side, much to the opposite, give diligence, spoudison, give the utmost immediate determined diligence your calling and election to make sure. The word sure is emphatic in the original. It means to get the pink slip or ownership of something. It's a word used in the business language of the New Testament. Get the pink slip of your salvation. Faith is not to sing a solo. She is to sing in harmony with all of these graces within the personality. For if these things you habitually practice, you shall never, ever fall, ever. For so an instance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Adoption is not an experience. It is a divine work of God in the economy of His redemptive purpose. But it is evidenced and manifest in the reality of every aspect of true Christian experience. What relationship this morning do you have to God's adoptive work? Have you been brought into God's family? Do you have the Spirit of His Son? Do you have the Holy Spirit within you, enabling you to be godly in every aspect of your lifestyle? Are you a converted person? Are you able to mortify sin? Do you long to live godly in Christ Jesus? Is your heart's desire to be like Him and ultimately to be with Him? Have you been weaned from the world and its lust? Has the reigning power of sin been broken? This is the relationship of adoption to Christian experience. Oh, my friends, consider this. Consider it well. Without the Spirit of God, there is no Christianity. Without the Spirit of God, there is no Christian experience. All you have is an irrational or emotional religious experience that fades with time. An empty religious profession whereby you seek to convince yourself and others that you're a true child of God. Away with such a thought. It is utterly false. Flee to Jesus Christ. Know the enabling grace of His Spirit. Know the transforming work of the Spirit of God. Know the truth and reality of a converted life. Every human being needs to be saved from himself, from the reigning power of sin, from the wrath and penalty of God's holy law, and from the hell that it necessitates. All of this is found in the grace of God's Spirit through His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Look to Him. And know the work of God within your heart, soul, and life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.